And welcome to 2026, which feels no different than 2025. It's so funny that we make such a to-do about New Year's. Though on maybe the first day after it, if you stayed up all night, it might have felt a little different. I asked Ara this morning about the birds. They probably talked about these one Sunday, but I didn't notice. I thought maybe it was some liturgical thing, some part of the church calendar that I didn't know about. So I was like, is it the two doves that they brought when they brought Jesus to the temple? Is it something else? But really, there's just 20 of them around the sanctuary, and that's the whole story. So for anybody who has a hard time paying attention to this morning, there's 20 for you to look for in this room. Welcome, kids. It is very good to have you up here today with us. I want you to know that today's story is for you, not just for grown-ups. So that's all that I'll say about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for every person of every age who's in this room this morning. I pray that we would learn something about you, that we would leave today being filled with you, that we would love you more and more each day. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to tell you the most gigantic story ever, but I want to make it very short and small and hopefully easy to remember and understand. And that giant story then leads to what is a very short and tiny prayer in the Bible, but it's actually gigantic in meaning. So we're going to kind of go like this, if shapes help you. And I want us to pay attention to that prayer in a new way. It's actually a prayer that we're going to say later this morning when we take communion. So maybe with new eyes, I think sometimes we run the risk of not actually hearing things because we know them so well. At least that's true for me. So the gigantic story starts in the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And I put that on one side so hopefully people can see okay. Before that, everything was chaos, mess, out of place. There was no shape. There was no meaning. Nothing had any purpose. So kids, I want you to imagine your room at its very messiest, messier than the messiest it's ever been. Every Lego is out and not connected to another Lego. Every matchbox car, every art supply, every John Deere tractor, every dollhouse accessory, every piece of doll clothing, every book, every puzzle piece, every block, every single thing just tossed like crazy around your room. And then your mom says, clean it up. Every single thing. But now I want you to imagine that all of those things aren't really anything specific. Like they're not Legos or doll clothes or art supplies or blocks. They're just nothing. They're just junk. And you have to put it all away and make sense of all of it. And also she's going to turn the light out and it's going to be pitch dark. That would be a very hard thing to do. Creation was kind of like that times a gazillion, because it wasn't just one bedroom. It was the whole universe, all the galaxies filled with just stuff. We don't know what it was that didn't have any shape, any purpose, any meaning. And God took all of it and he turned it into something very wonderful and very good, which is what he said about all of it. He created a beautiful world with a kingdom in it where God was honored, where the humans lived the way they were supposed to live all the time, and where God and the humans loved each other all the time and had a very close relationship. That's how things were, and that's how they were supposed to stay. But then the humans decided that they wanted their own kingdom with their own rules where they could be in charge. It was kind of like saying, I'm the boss of me. That's sort of what they said. And God's beautiful creation was shattered and broken. And God sort of, not exactly, but he sort of grounded the humans. He sent them out of the beautiful kingdom that he had made. And that wasn't mean or unfair of him at all, because they actually deserved something much worse than that. He could have said, well, no more world. I'm going to end the whole thing because of what you did, because you humans are very, very naughty. But he didn't. He let them live And he put new clothes on them, and he continued to love them and offer relationship to them. But life was really hard for them because they had rejected and rebelled against God and his good plans and his good purposes. Well, at some point, God chose one man named Abraham to start things all over new again. And Abraham's family grew bigger and bigger and bigger, and sometimes they listened to God, but mostly they did their own thing and were the boss of me. Once, God's people were enslaved by enemies, but God, who is always faithful, rescued them and used a man named Moses to lead them to freedom. God hoped that the people would trust him and be faithful to him now. But instead, the people said, you know what? We want a human king, a king that we can see right here, like all the other humans around us have, because they forgot that they already had a king, God. But God, who lets humans make up their own decisions and make up their own mind, gave them kings. And I have to tell you that most of the kings were terrible. They were actually very terrible. They failed almost all the time. Almost all of them failed miserably. There were a few sort of okay good kings. There was one very important king named David, who has a movie out now, so that's great. Even after getting kings, getting the thing they wanted, the people kept rebelling against God. You'd think they might go, thank you for giving us what we want. Now we're going to do what you tell us to do. But they didn't. They just kept rebelling against him. After a while, they started fighting against each other. And then they divided into two different kingdoms. They couldn't even stay friends together. There was Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And even though they often did their own thing, God never forgot or abandoned his people. So he sent them men called prophets, and the prophets spoke the words of God to the people. The prophets reminded the people about God, about how much he loved them, and about how to live. But the people, I know this is going to surprise you, mostly ignored the prophets and did their own thing. And eventually, some very powerful enemies came and defeated God's people. It was a huge battle, the kind that you see in movies. And some of them, they took away from home and made them live in a faraway land, which is something we call exile. And when the people were in exile, they cried out to God and they said, please don't forget about us. Please save us. And God always listened to his people, even when they didn't listen to him. And he never forgot them, even when they forgot him. Well, after a while, some of the exiles were allowed to return home, but home was demolished. The city had been torn down, the temple had been torn down, the walls had been torn down. Imagine the biggest destructive scene you've ever seen in a book or a movie. It was like that, but worse. It was very hard work to rebuild their city and their home. And they got very discouraged, kind of like how some of us probably sometimes feel when we're just a little way through cleaning up our rooms and know that there's a lot more work to do. And so they cried out to God some more, and they said, please don't forget us. Please help us. Please save us. And God promised them that someday he would send them a Messiah, a king like they had always wanted, but this one was going to be different. He would rescue and reign over his people. Well, the people imagined a king who would come on a battle horse with a sword and an army, and he would come and destroy all the enemies and set up a new earthly kingdom like other ones with a palace and rulers and money and power. That's what the people imagined. They dreamed of this king, and they waited for him for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then one night, in a little tiny town called Bethlehem, which was where that one important king had lived, actually, David, a baby was born. And we just celebrated this, didn't we? It was Christmas. The only people who knew about this baby being born were his mom and his dad and some shepherds who were not very important people at all and lots of angels. And the baby seemed pretty helpless, like all babies. He was very helpless. And he also seemed pretty unimportant, like his mom and dad, who were nobody important. But some of the angels that night said, this baby is actually a mighty king. Not like a regular human king. This is a mighty king who is going to save his people and reign over heaven and earth. And that was Jesus. Jesus was not just a cute baby in a manger. He wasn't just God who came to save us. He was also a mighty king. And he is still a mighty king. Well, one day, after Jesus was grown up into a man, he was teaching his closest friends, people who followed him and had given their lives to him, about lots of important things. And one of the main things that Jesus taught them about was the kingdom of heaven. This was something the people had always wanted, a king and a kingdom, just like everybody else had. But Jesus told them that his kingdom was going to be very different from the kingdoms of this world. Mostly, it was going to be a place where humans love God, where they live for God the way that he designed, and where they love others the way that it used to be way back at the beginning of creation, when things were still very good. That's the kind of kingdom he talked to them about. And then he also taught them how to talk to God, which the humans used to do back in the beginning of creation. It says the humans and God walked together and talked together in his beautiful kingdom that he had made. We're going to talk this morning just a little bit about the Lord's Prayer, which you can find in Luke 11 in very short form. Some of you might read it and go, this is not actually the Lord's Prayer, is it? And in Matthew 6, which is the one that we're very familiar with and usually say together. That prayer comes in the middle of something that we often call the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of us know the Lord's Prayer by heart, kind of like we know the alphabet. Did you know that there's a new alphabet song? Yeah, it changes everything. You like trip up in the middle and go, I forgot the words. I don't know what to do here. When you change something, sometimes you forget how it goes. We're used to doing things a certain way, in a certain speed, with a certain rhythm, and then you change it and everything falls apart. Well, this morning, I don't want the Lord's Prayer to fall apart for you, but I want you to look at it maybe with new eyes and see some things that maybe we don't see because we start saying it, we can just keep saying it without even thinking at all. Something that you may not know about Greek, which is the language the Bible was written in, is they had no punctuation, no periods, no commas, no quotation marks, no colons, no semicolons, no question marks, no exclamation marks. Can you imagine how much easier English and grammar would be if you didn't have to worry about any of those things? They just wrote everything in capital letters, and it just kept going. It was like the longest run-on sentence in the world. And then people came and added punctuation, and they did it very carefully, and they did it very correctly. But sometimes in poetry, and I think the Lord's Prayer is poetry, actually, sometimes in poetry, commas and periods put stops and starts where maybe you're supposed to keep flowing. Or maybe it makes you keep flowing where you're supposed to stop and listen. So this morning, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer with a few words a little different. If you read it in different translations, sometimes it has different words. And just see what it has to say for us. And so for those of you who like charts, we'll move to charts now, okay? This is how it starts. Our Father who is in heaven. We often make a lot of the fact that the first word in our Bibles is the word our. And we go, oh, that's to remind us that God is for all of us. We are a community. He is not just mine or yours. He is our Father. And I think that is true, but actually, if you had one of the original Bibles that was written in the language that it was written in, our is not the first word. Father is. Father is the first word, and I think that's because the point of the prayer is Father. Our is not the most important part of it. Father is the most important part of it. That's who we're invited to talk to. That's who loves us and says, I will have a conversation with you. And then here's the thing. Before Jesus taught this prayer, he had said to his disciples, the people who followed him, many times he talked about, your father, only it really should be all y'all's father, because it's plural. Listen, don't do this, because then all y'all's father in heaven is not going to be happy about that. Or do this, and then all y'all's father will see it, and he will love it. So they'd already heard that he's father of all of us who follow Jesus. That wasn't a new idea. Here's what was new, is that you didn't just describe him as father, but you could call him father. This is a different kind of word. This is a name. This is a way that you would address someone. He's not just the father, he's father. That's the name we get to use. And before, Jesus had kept saying, all y'all's father this, all y'all's father that. And here he says, father of us, which includes him. Which means when we pray to the Father who is our Father, it is also Jesus' Father. We share the same Father that Jesus has. That should rattle your world a little bit. We have the same Father that Jesus does, because when we follow him, God adopts us into his family and says, now you can call me Father, just like my son Jesus does. Our Father, or this is how it would be literally, Father of us who is in heaven. He is Father and he is also in heaven. He is powerful, he's divine, he's different than an earthly human father. He's someone we must honor and worship, just like they did at creation when the first humans lived in close relationship with God. And then Jesus taught three things that we can pray for. Father, who is in heaven, here's the three things we are praying for. May your name be honored. May your kingdom arrive or come. And may your will be done. Three is a good number to remember. Those three things. Those are huge things. Those are cosmic things. This is actually saying, Father, we want things to be the way they were when you first created the world, when you were honored, when your kingdom was here, and when people did your will. That's what we want again. And then he ends that section by saying, on earth as in heaven. This prayer is so cosmic that it's about all of earth and all of heaven. And when you hear that, you should be reminded of Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're kind of praying new creation when we pray this prayer. That's the first half of the prayer. And then there's a second half. And this is why I think this is poetry. Because like so much good poetry, both in the Bible and in people who actually write good poems, there's lots of bad poems out there, but a lot of good poems are kind of like mirror inversions of themselves. And the second half just inverts this. We go from the amazing Father who's in heaven, three things that we ask for, and then we're reminded that this is all of the universe in heaven and on earth. And then the second half starts like this. Today, and now we're in time, and we've come down to one little point of time. Today, here are the things that we're going to ask for. And because poetry is so beautifully balanced, there's three of them. We're going to ask for three things. Our necessary bread. The word that we use as daily when we say the prayer is a word that only shows up in the Lord's Prayer. It's no place else in the Bible. So we don't actually know what it means. But necessary feels like a very good and right word if you look at it carefully. We pray for our necessary bread. Please forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And please don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are very spiritual and supernatural things on a small scale, right here in my heart and in my life. In the first half, we're the whole thing. And right now I'm saying, in me, this is what I'm asking for, God. My necessary bread, forgiveness as I forgive others, and protection from temptation and evil. This goes back to the creation story too. When the first humans were not satisfied with God reigning in their life, when they did give in to temptation, and when they were not protected from evil because of their own choices and their own sin. This is trying to undo the bad, shattered brokenness from the beginning of the story. Now, here's the thing I would say about bread. The rest of this prayer is about the cosmic universe being recreated. It's about me supernaturally being turned into a new creation. And so I think bread in this prayer, yes, I think it can refer to the bread that we eat, that we bake with flour or gluten-free flour, depending on who you are. But I think it's actually talking about Jesus, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, the bread that makes it possible for us to live. And that would fit the prayer so beautifully, wouldn't it? It would be supernatural, new creation, cosmic. Please give me Jesus every day. Please forgive me, and please help me not fall into temptation and the wickedness that is all around me. And then this is how the second half ends. We're moving backwards, remember. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, everywhere and forever. We usually just say forever, but the word that's used there in Greek can mean forever, or it can mean the world. Weird, huh? So I think it should be both of them. All time and all space, in all the places and in every minute, the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, not mine, no matter how much I want to be the boss of me every single day. What a good reminder. I think this prayer is shocking. When I rattle it off by heart, I think I just say it fast without thinking about it. But when I sit and look at it and I think about how cosmic it is in the first half, about all of new creation, and then how internal it is in the second half, about me becoming a new creature, I am kind of undone. It's retelling the beginning of the Bible and saying, this is what God is bringing us to someday, new creation again. When heaven and earth are new, when they are together the way they're supposed to be, when we are living the way that we're supposed to be, in communion with God the way that we're supposed to be. This year, I would encourage you to consider praying the Lord's Prayer, the only prayer that Jesus taught. It's not the only prayer that Jesus prayed, but the only prayer that he taught each morning and each night with new ears and new eyes. That might be getting a lot of different versions of it and laying them out in front of you so that you can never get too comfortable with it. There's something beautiful about being able to recite something so that you don't even have to think about it while you recite it. But then the danger is that we don't think about it. And we should think about it. And of course, you should pray for other things. You should pray for food, good food. You should pray for your friends who are hurting at school. You should pray for people who are sick, who you really love. You should pray about people who need things in the world and they need people to help them. We should pray about all of those things. But we should also pray this prayer to our Father. And when we pray it, we should be crying out for the promise of new creation, a time and a place where God's name is honored as it should be, where his kingdom is established as it was meant to be, and where his will is done as it was supposed to be, and where those who follow Jesus and are adopted into God's family are made new each day through the presence of Jesus, the bread of life, the grace of forgiveness, and the power of God's almighty protection and guidance against wickedness and evil. This is an amazing prayer. It's huge, and it gets to be ours. And we get to pray it to Father, who is our Father and also the Father of Jesus. That should stop us in our tracks. Let me pray before we move on to the next part of the service. Father, Thank you for letting us call you Father. And thank you for making us into new people. We pray that that would happen. In Jesus' name, amen.